Well, to our visitors, welcome. I hope you weren't involved in the Iron Man today. It is still going on over in our part of the world. So, but we made it. You should have two pages, a page 4 and a page 5. If you don't, we'll figure it out. But we are in this part of a study about the nature and character of Jesus Christ. What we've done up to this point is look at the nature of Christ. And at the top of page 4 there, there is a short reminder of what we saw from what the Bible tells us about what Jesus Christ is. Then we get through with that, we're going to start looking at characteristics, traits, attributes, whatever you want to call it, of how he acted here on earth. We'll be looking at things, particularly from the direction of how did he react to situations that were not positive, when things were not nice, and some of the things that he did to show the world what it is to be the Son of God. So, starting on top of page 4 there, we took out of Colossians 1, verses 12 through 22, there is a discussion there of Jesus Christ in what and who he is. And that's what the review there is about. What did we learn? First off, he's a divine being. In other words, he's deity, a God, just like his Father is. He has the same nature as his Father. As you and your children or your parents, whichever fits you, have the same nature, so do Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is one of the creators of this world, universe. All things physical exist because of his work with the Father. He currently is sitting on a throne in heaven, is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling over the kingdom of heaven. And kingdom of heaven is the way it is addressed, designated in the book of Matthew. So it's not wrong to call it that. It can also be called the kingdom of God. It can also be called Christ's kingdom or the prophetic kingdom, some people call it. But anyway, it's that kingdom that came to exist in Acts chapter 2. He's ruling it now, has been since sometime after he left earth in Acts chapter 1 and before Acts chapter 2 happened. So he ranks as number 2 in all of existence, heavenly and mortal. The Father is still above him, but the Father has, in essence, given him most of the work to do. So, going on earth, Jesus existed in a miraculous physical body. There are those that will tell you he was 100% human and 100% God. That's garbage. He was God. He just happened to be residing in a miraculous mortal body. And so, a very powerful being when he was on earth. Because he still had his power, he still had his intellect that was deity. After he was resurrected, as we've mentioned, he returned to heaven. His Father put him on the throne that the Father also sits on and put him at the right-hand side, which for those that understand how those kingdoms were set up, whoever was on the right-hand side of the throne was in charge, except for the guy that was sitting in the middle on top. So Christ is in the power position on the throne. What happens, happens through him. But the Father is still the Father. Okay? When it came to be that Christ took that position on the throne, then his blood became available for mankind's opportunity to obtain forgiveness of sin. Not all men, humans, choose that, but it's there. Anyone that is willing to come before the Father and the Son and be accepted and obey them so that they can accept him, that person becomes one of a member of the kingdom that Christ is ruling. And again, the key to that is those who obey him. Hebrews tells us he's the author of salvation, but it's a conditional authorship. You have to obey. So with that, we want to turn and look at how he acted when he was here on earth. You will see in toward the middle, bottom third of page 4, a box. There are some attributes listed in that box. Starting with number 1 there on the top left, peaceful, loving, forgiving, self-control, long-suffering, compassionate, meekness, kind, forbearance, humbleness, obedient, thankful. These are all traits of Christ. Legitimate. They're right. However, if that is all you look at, if that's all you pay attention to in your teaching and your preaching, your beliefs, you're missing a big chunk of what it is to be Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Looking at these traits, some of them anyway, a couple of them tonight. And then depending how this goes, we'll see how much farther we go. But we will look at a couple of them and see what Jesus did. For example, talking about being peaceful, first one out. What does that mean? Well, we'll see. We'll get there in a second. First thing we want to do is remind ourselves of some verses that we work a lot in the preaching that's done in the Christ Church. We'll start out in Matthew 7, and he makes some statements there that are important for understanding his traits and his characteristics here on earth. In 7:21-23, he talks about the fact that there are people that call him Lord, starting in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Another way of saying that is the people that say Lord to me and do the will of my Father are my people. Going on. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some of your versions will say lawlessness there. Point being, not everybody's going to heaven that claims to be a disciple of Christ. Is that negative preaching? Well, if it is, it's what it says. Okay? Now, going on there in Matthew 7, you look in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, meat-eating wolves. See, one of the ideas behind that word. And you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? It's okay to judge. First verse in this says, judge not that you be not judged. And people stop there. Keep reading, folks. It says righteous judgment. And then he comes on down here and says it's okay to be a fruit inspector and look at and observe traits and behaviors and make decisions about them. Sometimes that's not good. Sometimes there are those that are outside of the bounds of Christ's laws. First off, you got to let them know. And you also, in this particular verse, Christ says, watch out for false prophets, false teachers, those who do not teach correctly or who pervert the gospel or say perverse things, various ways that it's explained in the New Testament. Now, what we're looking at here tonight, there has been around for a couple, three decades at least that I know of, because that's when I first began to hear it in the 70s. This is when I remember it. An idea that the church should preach the man and not the plan. That's called error. Satanese, if you want to look at it that way. And when you take these characteristics that are listed in that box there, and that's what you focus on, and you build your preaching plan around them, like we mentioned a while ago, you're missing a lot, even to the point of missing too much. So, go over to page 5. And we'll start working on the idea of what Christ was like as a peaceful person. Now, the idea of peaceful there is someone that does not go about trying to make or start trouble, does not bully people, does not deliberately try to intimidate, etc. All right, get along with that. We have a responsibility to be peaceful. And in fact, if you go over to Isaiah 6 and 7, there's a prophecy there about Christ, which makes a claim about what he will be when Messiah comes to earth. And it reads this way, starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it talks about Messiah or Jesus Christ having a government that will be peaceful and known for its justice. We mentioned a while ago, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you paid any attention to the news lately, you will see that it is not very peaceful out there. We need to understand from the start here that the peace that's being talked about is a spiritual peace. It has nothing to do with enforcing physical peace on the world. It is what is going on between man and God, between the members of the church and God, and the members of the church with other members of the church. That's how this peace system that's being described here operates. When you get outside of the church, things change. And so we end up with a whole line of things going on that are terrible. Murders that went on recently over in California in that bar. Good reason for staying out of bars. But still, it was a tragedy. And we can just sit there and go on back for decades of how we, as supposedly one of the better nations on earth, treat each other. And it's not good. Christ obviously is not ruling there yet. He will. But when he does, it all goes away. So until then, people have the capability of making decisions about right and wrong. And most of them, it's pretty obvious, make bad decisions. Now, go over to Matthew 10 a second. Think not, this is Christ speaking here. You know, he's making a statement about what the world's going to be like in his kingdom. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For, in verse 35, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What Christ is talking about bringing to earth here is something that's going to divide families. It's going to divide nations, and it's going to divide communities. but it's going to even divide families. And it's not going to be considered peaceful. And this guy is known as the Prince of Peace. So we need to find out what this actually means. What kind of peace? In Romans 12, 18, we have an admonition there by Paul about how we are to supposed to live, but it's got an interesting little caveat in it about being peaceful here on this earth. Okay. 18, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We have a responsibility to be peaceful, peaceable people. But sometimes, this is telling us the other side is not going to be. And we end up in situations that are not peaceful. That's when we start finding out just how good our Christianity really is. How do you react to that? But it tells us that as a Christian living in this world, we're going to be in situations sometimes where we're going to have to deal with unpeaceful people. And it can even happen in the church or in the family or in the community, at the office, between nations. And so we end up, as much as we want to be and desire to be peaceful people, having to deal with conflict. The take-home lesson here is, don't be the one that starts it. Try to work your way out of it. But eventually, sometimes you're going to run into some people where you're just going to have to get face-to-face with them and deal with whatever the matter is. And unfortunate that it's that way, but that's the world. God put us down here to test us, to see how well we can handle Satan's people. And so it's not, or maybe I should say it, you don't sin if you stand up for the truth when somebody is really being obnoxious. And sometimes that happens. And you need to stand up in those cases. All right? Going to John 16. Very last verse of that chapter. Jesus is talking to the apostles shortly before the crucifixion and is encouraging them about maintaining their faith. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Where we work our hardest at maintaining peace is in our relationship with Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Word that they've left for us. If we can keep that part of our life straight, and holy and righteous. The other unpeacefulness that we run into is just something we got to deal with until we get to heaven. And so we get, again, a picture here from Christ that it's not going to be in one country western song's way of saying it, it's not a rose garden down here. It's a tough place. And we have to be willing to put up with it. Not run from the problems, not create problems, but just live with what God allows us to have. And sometimes it's a really mean boss. Sometimes it may be the neighbors next door. And long list of what can be unpeaceful in our lives. How do we handle it? Is then what God wants to know. Now over in Ephesians 2, we'll see another part of where this peace is supposed to be happening. Ephesians was written to a congregation that had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And this particular part of Ephesians is addressing the Gentiles. And in verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye," and then this is Paul writing, and he's writing to the Gentiles, so that's "you, sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace." Christ, through his blood, is peace to who? The Gentile and the Jew. Paul being a Jew. "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain," or of two, "one new man, so making peace." There was animosity, extreme animosity, between the Gentiles and the Jews. Christ made it possible for a Jew and a Gentile to sit down in a room like this and be brothers and sisters. They weren't Gentiles anymore, and they weren't Jews anymore. They were Christians, or can be Christians. And so when Isaiah was talking about this peace and this government that Christ was going to be in charge of, it's basically the church. It's what's being referred to there. It's the house of God, the kingdom of God, the ecclesia, the called out, that are maybe living locally, but it can be worldwide. All of those can be at peace with one another, whether they were Jew, whether they were Gentile in our day, whether they're Islamic or whether they're Catholic. Those guys could all sit down together if they are following Christ, if they're in Christ, and be at peace with one another. When they're in their separate groups, no, that's not going to happen. That gets proven frequently in our world today. So Paul in Ephesians there is answering part of that question about what's peaceful that Isaiah was talking about. It should be the church. The unfortunate thing is it's not always. We we end up with breaks, divisions, etc. In the body of Christ too. And then it really gets to be a test of how peaceful we are. All right, going on. Philippians 4 through 4, verse 7 is another aspect of this peace we've been talking about. And this time it's on the individual level. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If the world is just really falling down and crashing down on us, as long as we are in fellowship with God, we can have peace within us, even to the point of being, if we ever got to a situation that where we had to, like Paul did, he died peaceful in the sense that he knew he was going to heaven when the Romans killed him. And this is the kind of peace that's being talked about here in Philippians. A peace that an individual develops because of their faith, because of their trust, and what the Word of God tells us about living right and about the rewards that are out there when we leave this world, whether we do it through death or whether we're part of those that are taken up when the judgment day happens. That is where the faithful, the people that are really interested in successfully living here on earth, are going to focus their lives, Christ and His gospel. And in doing that, Paul shows us that you can go to your death in one sense, happy, and which the rest of the world really has no clue about. So we get this peace laid out here as individual, within the church, and between God and His kingdom. Now, going on down to number two there, looking at Christ being a loving person. What does it mean to love? If you start out in John 3:16, most of us know that one by heart, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes can be saved." Love is a trait of our Godhood. So we should have that also. What kind of love is that? Well, God's love, if you go over into Romans 5, talks about there being a, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There is probably the best definition of God's love there is. They, and I mean all three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved bringing Christ to earth, Him living here for close to 33 years, and dying for us. And keep in mind, we talked earlier in this lesson about Christ being the one that one of the ones that created things. And he willingly gave himself, the Father asked him to do it, and the Holy Spirit worked to make sure it happened. And so that love there is not a love that you would associate with affection. We were sinners at some point in our lives, assuming we're Christians now and faithful. That's not something God would love, the sinful man. But he was willing to provide a way that would give them an opportunity, a plan that they could follow to get them into a situation of being faithful in God's sight. And that's a love that's almost incomprehensible, to let one of your children die for other people. We know it happened, so we can at least comprehend it to that level. But it's still amazing. But that's our God. And so we have a responsibility of emulating them and being loving ourselves. Let's keep looking at what that means. Over in John 2, there is a discussion of an incident that Christ had one day in the temple. It's 13 through 16. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge, a whip, essentially, of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, or take them out of here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. He understood that they were profaning God's residence here on earth. When he chose to be on earth, that's where he was, his Father. And Christ understood that what they were doing in the grounds of the temple. Now, they weren't inside the Holy of Holies or anything like that. They were on the grounds outside it, but it was still considered part of the temple. And he literally drove them out, somewhat violently drove them out. You couldn't get away with doing that in the church today. So that raises a question. What was Christ doing then that was loving? He was loving his Father's house to begin with. It angered him the way they were corrupting it and profaning it. He was loving the faithful Jews that also saw that corruption and stood to be disheartened by such corruption in God's house. And so, again, what do you mean by love? In this particular case, there was a holiness and the attitudes of faithful people that he was trying to protect. And he did it by physically forcing those that were doing the polluting out. And in essence, making a claim that you are corrupting my father's house. Everybody understood in that world that that was God's house. He was saying, I am God's son. And I don't like what you're doing here. Going on. In Matthew 10, Christ tells us about how things will be for those in when judgment comes, that are facing judgment at the time of judgment. In 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. And then we go into that discussion we talked about a while ago. But here in 32 and 33, we see Christ making a very unloving statement about those who reject him. When judgment comes, they will basically be told, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity or lawlessness. And that leaves them looking at a very uncomfortable existence after that. We call it hell. But again, Christ is supposed to be the epitome of example of love. But yet, he's telling us there's going to come a time when that love is going to change to justice. And if you wait too long and let it get too far along, let your life get too far along, you may lose that chance of redemption. Going to verse 28, same chapter. He also makes this statement. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Man can kill the body. Does, often. But man does not affect the spiritual, the spirit part that's in us. It can't be. Mortals cannot get at it. But it goes on to say, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or Gehenna, depending on your translation there. He, Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, have that power. And when judgment comes, they will use it. If you go over to Matthew 25, now this one's not on there, but there's a discussion there about the sheep and the goats. And starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, Son of Man is a prophetic way of saying the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in his time when He was saying it, He was saying me. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and with all the holy angels with Him, and then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He that separate them, and He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from among the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. We're going to find out the sheep are the good guys, the goats are not. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. We're in it right now, but we have not inherited it. That happens judgment day when we will be issued our keys to heaven. All right, that's what's going to happen to the sheep, the faithful, in other words. Come on down to the verse 41. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the goats. Two classes of people in this community that is standing before Christ, the saved and those that aren't saved. The saved have that inheritance promised them. Those that aren't do not have it and are looking at, if you go on down to verse 46, where he's still talking to the goats, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We're created beings, but we can go live where eternal beings live and continue living. Father, the Son, Holy Spirit are eternal. Their realm where they live is an eternal realm. And we have an invitation to that eternal realm if we obey. And so as we close here tonight, there be any that need to respond to the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do that. We have those among us in this community that have never accepted Christ as their Savior, learned what it takes to obey Him and submit to Him so that they can become citizens of the kingdom. Most of us here are. And to those, but be there some here that aren't and want to be, we can provide you the facilities you need to be baptized. Confess your sins, to be immersed in water as the plan shows us we should be, and then live the life that will eventually get you that inheritance we were just reading about. Likewise, there's Christians here that haven't had a good close relationship with God recently. They need to reestablish that. You can come forward too, and they can, and we can give you encouragement, support, pray for you, pray with you, and as you repent and recommit yourself to living the life that we, most of us here, have chosen. So if you have either one of these desires or needs, please come as we stand and sing.